Our God, our Father, we thank you once again that you are interested in us. Help us to be more interested in you. Help us to get an understanding of how you work in the lives of all of us, but how you are changing us to be morally like, more like the Lord Jesus. Guide and direct that we might remember these things, we might not lose faith when we face trials. Guide and direct that our lives might bring honor to the Lord Jesus. It is in his name we pray. Amen. How many don't have a pink sheet? There's a booklet. I see one hand in the back there. Two hands. Okay. We're on page 11 of the handout, and we're talking about... I can't hear you.
She needs another book.
Oh, there's some in there, one or two. Okay, on page 11, we're talking about different types of trials. At the top, I'm just going to read through this list. Trials are actions or processes that challenge our standards, convictions, and beliefs. Trials are events contrary to our likes and goals. So God may ask us to do something that we're uncomfortable with. Never to sin. We saw that the temptations don't come from God. They come from our own desires. And they may cause us to do things wrong. But God never tries to get us to sin to get out of something. Trials may be events that delay or remove pleasure, comfort, or security. Trials may be events that test one's patience, self-control, or courage. These are all things that we see in trials. By the way, I did not copy this. Somebody asked me, did you copy this out of some other book? No, I did not. But I've been walking with the Lord for over 60 years. I've been to many conferences, so a lot of these were picked up along the line. Trials may be events that bring adversity or hardship. Trials may be events that cause suffering in both body and mind. Keep in mind, the purpose of trials is to change us, to make us more like the Lord Jesus morally. I do not believe that we will ever have some of his omniscient characteristics of knowing everything or all-powerful. I don't even think we'll be able to walk through walls, but there are some in here that may challenge me on that. I cannot prove that by Scripture. But you all know verse 6 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that he is, or that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those that obey him. So, why do we trust this Bible? I think we talked about that yesterday, but I'm so convinced that I want every one of us to know why you believe this book. Now, I could tell you why I do, but I don't want you to believe it because I do. Well, you may have the same reason. There's nothing wrong with that. But study, read through the Bible, and talk to other people. But God wants us to act obediently. And the only way we can act obediently is if we know what God wants. And that's why we have to know what the Bible says, and we have to have confidence that it really is the Word of God. And I know some people, I ask them, why do you believe in the Bible? It's the Word of God. Well, how do you know it's the Word of God? Okay? And ultimately, as that verse in Hebrews says, we have to take a step of faith. But God is not asking us to take a step of blind faith. We should have enough evidence from reading the Word of God, from observing what God is doing in the world and in our lives, to see why we have confidence in it. Okay, a couple more things here before we get to the next page. The next paragraph, second paragraph there. One of the major themes in the book of Job is trial. He and his friends had difficulty understanding trials God was permitting in Job's life. Job's friends made a major error in assuming that all trials are because of past sin. But the point being that some are. That's the point I want to pick out of this paragraph. Not every trial that you face is because of some sin you have committed, or even some sin that your parents have committed. But they may be things, for instance, why did Job suffer what he did? Because there was a controversy in heaven between God and Satan. And Satan says, you just let something happen to Job and he'll turn against you. In the ninth chapter of John, the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the Lord says, neither one, but the fact that God's glory might be displayed. And so when the Lord Jesus healed this blind man, my man blind from birth, some people realized this is the work of God. However, some went to the Pharisees and they said, we're going to have to kill Jesus. There were threats on the life of Jesus. Well, Satan did it shortly after he was born, when wise men of the East came to see Jesus, and they were led to go back and not tell Herod where he was. And Herod had all the children under 2 years old killed because of being betrayed by the wise men. Okay, then, let's go down. I already referred to that in the second last paragraph, but it's in the fifth chapter of John. Here is a man that suffered for 38 years, and the Lord Jesus said, don't go back into the sin. Now, it's interesting that God specifically does not tell us what sin that person was guilty of. Because you know what had happened? We'd say, well, I never committed that sin. But God will come in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. It says that before we come together to remember the Lord Jesus, we should judge ourselves, confess sin, and if we don't, it's possible we may get sick. It's possible that we may even die. So God does come in, even with us who belong to him. So be very careful of the way we act. Okay, let's turn the page. And again, there are more things on these pages than we can possibly cover. But I'm going to go through these types of trials here. Are we out of the handouts? I'm afraid that's it. Okay, on top of page 12, don't be surprised that God will purposely cause trials in your life. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 through 7. These are actually quotations from Proverbs. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. Now I'm going to go back to verse 4 on my New American Standard. That's the way the sentence starts. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. And this is the quotation from Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. God is not afraid of causing us to suffer if we've done something that he sees as something that he does not want to continue on. Okay, let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. When I say Genesis chapter 22, I'm hoping that all of you realize that that is God testing Abraham so that Abraham would be a number one, would understand himself. Number two, that he would be a good testimony to others. But it says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, after this. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. You and I are a long way from being the kind of a person that the Lord Jesus was while he was on this earth, as far as total obedience. And what God had tested Abraham a number of times. Remember, first of all, he was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. It probably took him a few months to get up to Haran, and then another probably a few weeks to get down to the area of Canaan. But after God brought different things into Abraham's life, there was a point where God told Abraham what he was going to do. And God, Abraham responded and believed what God said. This illustrates the point picked up in Romans chapter 4. They illustrate that anybody who's ever been saved has been saved in what God has revealed to them. I say that with great emphasis because I remember my kids coming home from Sunday school one day and saying that, well, in the Old Testament, people were saved by keeping the law. In the New Testament, they're saved by grace. No! Anybody who has ever been saved is saved by faith in God. Now, those of us that have lived since Calvary, God expects and requires that we be saved and understanding precisely who Jesus was, is, and what he did at Calvary. By faith in accepting that, talking to God, and telling him what you actually believe. Yes, God knows our mind, but throughout Scripture, especially the Psalms, we find there that many times God wants to hear our voices. So be sure that you talk to God about these things. So in Genesis chapter 22, we get Abraham there with Isaac, who was probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 17 years old. And God had promised Abraham specifically that in Isaac, all of the promises I gave you will become fulfilled. And now God comes along and says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. Did Abraham understand? I doubt it very much. But we see a couple words there. Let's see if I can get it. Verse 5. Abraham walked over to actually where Solomon built the temple hundreds of years later. But that's where God said, in Mount Moriah. He went up there. He had some servants with them. He told the servants, you stay here. Let's read verse 5. Abraham said to the young men, that's his servants with him, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there. We will worship and return to you. Okay, now we know the rest of the story, that when Abraham put his son on the altar, tied him there, he picks up his knife, and then the voice from heaven says, stop. But Abraham didn't know that at the time. The point being, when you find that God is asking you to do something, you go ahead and do it. Don't say, well, I see a roadblock up ahead, and I don't know how I'm going to handle that. You do what God has convinced you are supposed to do, and God will help you at that roadblock. And that's one of the things of having complete faith in God. Be sure, when I say that, What did God ask you to do? Now, God does not speak audibly to most of us. I caution that because there are many people in the Mideast who have been having dreams. And it's interesting, in fact, there's even been books written on it. The dream never tells them what to do. The dream always says, find somebody that knows what the Word of God says. So it's not extra revelation, but it's telling them to find out what this Word of God says. You heard me say it yesterday, and you're probably tired of me saying it, but have a schedule of reading through the whole Word of God. Okay? Okay, we're going on now. The next one is the fact that God hardened Pharaoh's heart and he chased Israel. Remember, children of Israel had been in Egypt for 400 years. God had told Abraham 400 years earlier that they were going to have to be in some foreign country. He didn't even tell them at the time. They were going to be in some foreign country. We find in Scripture that were about 75 people went down to Egypt. And when they came out, the Israelites had increased to a nation, actually, of 600,000 men able to go to war. And the scholars say that in order to have 600,000 men able to go to war, there probably were 2 million people. Now, 400 years ago is what year? 1619. Okay, you get some idea of the time. The United States wasn't even a country at that time. Okay, so you get some order of magnitude of how much time has passed. And the Lord had these ten plagues, and it tells us in Scripture that those plagues were, number one, to show that the God of the Israelites, the I Am, was a God that could act. Stop and think for a moment now. I think of the frogs that came in. And Pharaoh calls Moses and says, get rid of these frogs. And Moses said, when do you want the frogs to be gotten rid of? And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. And what happens tomorrow? The frogs die off. Okay, it was a mess for them, but that's what happened. The point being that Pharaoh, and this happened in all the plagues, where Pharaoh would call Moses, and Moses said, what do you want to happen? And it happened. What's happening here? This God of the Israelites is acting according to what Pharaoh had asked. Because it tells us we have to do with a living God. The only living God in the universe. By the way, I would encourage you to study Isaiah 40 to 50, well, even to almost to the end, but at least 40 to 55. There's more describing what God is like in those chapters than any place I can find in the Bible. But over and over again, he claims, I am the only God that ever existed. I am the God that doesn't change. I am the God that acts. So Pharaoh finally said when the firstborn were killed. By the way, I've heard people say that Pharaoh didn't know that that was the ultimate plague. But if you go back and study in the earlier chapters of Exodus, somewhere around 5 and 6, you'll find out that Moses was told Pharaoh that that was ultimately what was going to happen. Anyway, Pharaoh does not still believe that this God of the Israelites is the real living God, in spite of the fact that God acted on his words. It should have convinced him, but apparently it didn't. So the Israelites leave the morning after the firstborn is killed, and Pharaoh sits back and says, "What am I doing? These are our slaves." And he starts chasing them. And one of the reasons for the plagues was that the Israelites would realize that the God of Israel was a living God. The other one was that the Israelites themselves would realize that their God was a living God. If you study Exodus, you'll see that it's hinted. It doesn't come out in point blank. But the Israelites themselves had, in how many generations in 400 years? Well, they say about 20, 25, so that's about 16 generations. These people didn't even realize that they were dealing with the living God. Oh, yes, a lot of them did, but not the whole nation. So that was another reason for these plagues, or shall we use our word, these trials. Okay, so the trials were both for the Egyptians and for the Israelites. They get up to the Red Sea, and they start going in one direction. No, that's not going to work. They start going the other direction. And what are we going to do? And then they hear the horses and the chariots from the Egyptians coming. And they're screaming out to Moses, "You brought us out here to kill us." You'll find out that rather than looking to this God, Yahweh is a possible way we pronounce it, which they didn't pronounce, but they quickly accused Moses of trying to kill them. So God allowed the people of Israel to realize we are in a predicament that we find is impossible. And of course, then God opens the Red Sea, and I'm going to jump out of order here, but which way was the wind blowing to open the Red Sea?
From the east.
Did you ever walk east in a east wind? You're facing the east wind. So the very wind that these people had to face was the very wind that was opening up the sea to save them from the Israelites. Did you ever say, "What is God doing? Everything in my life is against me"? Do we ever stop in THINK and say, "Maybe God is trying to get my attention so that I will understand what he's doing"? Because God wants us to THINK. The world, what does the world offer us? The world offers us amusement. The word muse means to think. Amuse means to not think. That's why I really believe that's one of Satan's tactics, to stop us from thinking. Thinking about what has happened. Before you go to bed at night, you pray. Do you talk about the things that have happened in your life that day? Some things you may not even understand. Some things you say, "Thank you, Lord, for allowing this to protect me from something, or opening a door for what I needed, a job, or improving my health, or getting somebody registered in school, or 100 other things." Okay, so let's go on. So God hardened Pharaoh's heart because he had been hardening his heart. He never would confess that the God of the Israelites, the I Am, the Yahweh, all different phases of that same form, was a living God who could act. Okay, we'll go on down. The people of Israel get through the Red Sea. I have never seen God act that drastically in my life. But here they are. They were up against the Red Sea. The Egyptians are coming behind them. And there's a lot of other detail in there that we're not going to get into. But they go through the Red Sea, and the Red Sea closes up, and Pharaoh's army is gone. They come up, and there's some bitter water. What do? "Lord, I need help. We can't..." No, they grumble against Moses and say, "You brought us out here to starve us from or excuse me, kill us from no water. Again, they're grumbling because they didn't have any food to eat. Did you notice the difference in the food that they talk about in Egypt? The leeks and the onions and some other things, all of the ground where they were offered fruit and many other things. But they grumble. We're going to get on here quickly. We get further on and turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 13. This is a different type of a trial here. Deuteronomy chapter 13. What I want to bring before you is this is only a sampling of the types of trials that you may face. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. I'm going to read the first three verses. Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer or of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, this person has come up and done some miraculous event, a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true, concerning which he has spoken to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom we've not known, and let us serve them. In other words, I don't go out along with this Yahweh or the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody else has got a better God out there. He says, don't you ever do it. It's a test. People will come around your door and they will tell you, oh, we have something better than what you're learning. And how? Remember, one, are you prepared to give them an answer? That's why it's so important why you believe God's word. Okay, let's go on. So you will actually be faint. Now, I don't know that you personally, but these are some of the types of trials that God will bring. And God will seek to, now he may not give you something, something like that, but the person may say, well, just forget the New Testament. We're going to go back and live in the Old Testament and go follow the circle. There are people that way. But why do you believe what you believe? You see how important it is to be thoroughly convinced that you know why you believe. And don't say, like this guy down at Turkey Hill told us this. They're going to laugh you out of the room. Okay? You have to know what you believe and why you believe. Okay, next page. David wanted to build a temple. And the Lord said, I'm sorry, you can't do it. You've shed too much blood. Not only in war, but you remember he killed Uriah because he had been guilty with Bathsheba. Let's go a few more. Let's go look at Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 32, let's 25. 2 Chronicles 32, 25. It tells us in Scripture that Hezekiah was one of the most godly kings that they had. 2 Chronicles 32. 2 Chronicles 32. And we'll just look at it a little bit here. How many of you, when I say Hezekiah, know anything about Hezekiah? Only three or four? Five. Okay, there's a few bashful about it and putting hands up. Okay, but as I said, Hezekiah was a very godly king. He went through the nation of Israel and he went through the nation of Judah and part of Israel. By that time, they were broken into two different ones, the 10 tribes to the north, Judah and Benjamin to the south, and he persuaded people to get rid of their idols and turn back to God. Yesterday, we talked about finding in the Bible the word Lord in all capital letters, and we said it was the name of the Hebrew God. Here is a place, I think maybe you mentioned this yesterday. Here is a place where it's so significant to realize that you're actually reading the unique name of the children of Israel. Okay, Yahweh is the way scholars pronounce it today. Okay, we're in 32 and verse 25. let's read from verse 20. King Hezekiah and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, prayed about this and cried to heaven. And the Lord sent an angel who destroyed every mighty warrior. This is the nation of Syria had come down. Verse 22. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many were bringing gifts to Yahweh at Jerusalem, and choice presents to Hezekiah. Okay, verse 24. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill and prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign, and he was given 15 more years to live. Okay? The point I want to bring out of this one, here we have, well, in Job, the same thing. A very godly person who had a reputation of going out and making a lot of effort to get people back to serving the Lord. And now God comes in and tests him. He tested him with the Sennacherib coming, and Hezekiah went to Isaiah and he says, we got to pray about this. And God killed over 100,000 of the military people. Hezekiah gets sick and he prays. Actually, I believe it was called Isaiah. And God heals him. And it says later, it's right in this chapter, I'm not going to waste time trying to find it. Hezekiah doesn't thank the Lord for his extra 15 years of life or his healing. And the people of Babylon come over, and he shows them everything in his kingdom. And Isaiah comes and says, what did they see? He said, oh, I showed them everything. And God says, everything you showed them is going to be carried over to Babylon. But it won't happen in your lifetime. And what's Hezekiah's reply? Oh, that's okay. What happened to Hezekiah's faith? We find that in numerous godly people in Scripture, that they start out pretty good, but they feel, oh, I'm okay. One verse I want you to look at. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm looking for the verses, be holy even as I am holy. Let's see. Verse 16. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Here it is, verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, how many of you have ever talk to God as Father? Probably all, huh? Have you? Let's see, one head. Okay, I want the response, okay? Verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were redeemed with perishable things. Not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from the futile way of life inherited from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. What the point being is, just because we have built up a reputation of being godly doesn't mean we can get by with other things. Okay? Hezekiah, it says right clearly in Scripture that God looked at him and saw him one of the best kings that they had. And still, he doesn't acknowledge the mercy, the love of God and blows it on his test. Okay, let's keep moving here. I'm on page 13, and we talked already about Job. Job complained about God always testing man. That's one of the characteristics. You are going to be tested. I started this booklet back about 20 years ago. In fact, I was down in Hickory Cove, Pennsylvania, North Carolina, and my wife got sick, and she never got home. She died of a brain tumor. I started getting ready this one for camp, and my son-in-law called me and says, "Your daughter they must have been pretty nervous, didn't want to even call me, and she just found that she had breast cancer." So if you and I are seeking to understand what trials are, God says listening to somebody lecture on trials is not going to teach you. You're going to have to go through them. You may in a month or two say, "John Lyman, you shouldn't have talked about that." But remember, God is not sitting here trying to make our life miserable just for the sake of being miserable. He's trying to change us. Okay? That's his intent. He wants you and me to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Let's just skip on down here. I'm going to look at, on page 13, David, about the middle of the page. David understood that a righteous God tests people. I already referred to that. Again, what's God trying to get us to do? T-H-I-N-K. Okay? What is happening in your life? What is God seeking to teach you? Now, God is not always going to come out and tell you what he's doing. Job, never all the questions Job had, God never answered any of them. He's looking for us to live with faith in him, realizing he is doing for our good. Let's skip down here. The reason I'm going through a lot of these, I did go through this last week and we never got through the booklet, so I want to go a little bit faster this morning. In Psalm 105, we have tests come before promotion. And that verse in Psalm 105, I got part of it written there in smaller font. Joseph's feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in an iron collar, and he had said that it came to pass that the Lord tested him. Do you remember how Joseph was thrown in the... Well, first of all, some of his brothers said, "Let's kill him," because he had constantly given Dad a bad report. Not at a tattletale, but these men were shepherding the sheep, and they were 30 miles or more from home, and they'd been gone for a long time. So Dad sends them out to find out, "Where are all your brothers?" And a few times after doing that, well, first of all, Joseph had some dreams that someday his brothers were going to bow down to him. And of course, you can imagine, I don't know how many of you come from a big family with older siblings, and the young brother comes along and says, "You're going to bow down to me someday." You understand how that would very much irritate these people. But they were not godly. His brothers were not godly like his father and great-grandfather had been. But Joseph is thrown into the pit. One of the brothers says, "Let's not kill him. Here come the Ishmaelites. We'll sell him as a slave." He's brought down to Egypt, and how does he behave? He behaves good so that the Potiphar says, "You're over all the rest of my household." And then Potiphar's wife comes along and seeks to seduce him, and Joseph is thrown into prison. He arises in the prison till he's over the other prisoners, and one of the prisoners has a dream. Joseph interprets it, and the person is killed. The other person has a dream, Joseph interprets it, and it comes to pass, and Joseph says, please remember me, I've been in here wrongfully. And what happens? The man forgets. And then Joseph is released from prison because Pharaoh has a dream, and this man remembers that this guy that he met in prison could interpret dreams. So Joseph is brought out, and Pharaoh says, I understand you can interpret dreams. And what does Joseph say? No, God interprets dreams, and he tells me. How bold are you in speaking about the Lord Jesus when you're at your job? I remember one time in the, there were about six or eight of us in the office, and some person that worked for me had made a threat that if that guy, he named him, gets me fired, I'll kill him. And this man, Bruce Stewart, had made threats before, and he always followed through on his threats. So I said to the group, the boss and the other in the room, my boss says, what are you going to do about it? I said, well, the only thing I know to do about this is pray. And what do you think? A snicker through the whole group. But about 2 years later, Bruce came up to me and he says, you know, if I get fired now, I'll realize that Jim had nothing to do with that. So, I don't know. A lot of people are persecuted a lot more than a little bit like that. But are we bold enough to speak out for the Lord Jesus? These are really trials, little bitty things. Are you willing to say that you realize that I am a God that can act? Now, I'm not going to for a moment say I always do that. I've missed many times. But the point being that we are looking at things that happened thousands of years ago, but you and I have to do with the God who doesn't change. Okay? And where is God now? He's right in this room listening to us. So he knows what I've said. And you heard what I've said. Okay, let's go on. How are we running on time here? We've got 7 minutes left. Okay, let's go on. At Proverbs 17:3 says, the Lord tests us like in a crucible with as silver is tested, or in a fire as gold is tested. The Lord tests our hearts. How many of you are aware that since they have been giving heart transplants, the doctors have found that some of your desires or abilities are in your heart? And when you get somebody else's heart, you pick up their likes and abilities. The reason I want to make a point of that is many, many times in the Bible, it talks about our heart. And I've heard so many Bible scholars say, well, that just means the inner being. Specifically, one that I heard, actually I heard it over the radio, Paul Harvey. Some man got a new heart, and he started painting, artistic painting. And the lady went to the doctor and said, I know it's illegal for you to tell me where this heart came from, but could you tell me, did it come from an artist? And the doctor got back to her and said, yes. So the doctor got very interested in this, and he actually made a study. And sure enough, when a person gets a heart transplant, some of their likes and desires transfer. The point being, forget about all the details, the point being that Scripture is more accurate than we give it credit for. Just be, again, be willing to challenge what I'm telling you. So that, am I telling you really what the truth is? So, God does these things and tests us. Okay? let's go on here. Ecclesiastes, we have the fact that testing exposes our weaknesses. When something happens in your life, do you fall apart or do you go to the Lord and say, Lord, this is hurting. I can't take anymore. Please help me in this. Or do you say, I got to go in the doctor quick and get another kind of medicine. I'm serious. I'm not joking. There are times when God will say, go to a doctor. And he's not going to speak audibly to us or flash it on a television screen in front of us. But if you're close enough to God, you'll recognize. But there have been many times. I can remember one time I woke up Saturday morning. And boy, I just didn't know if I could get out of bed. And I said, Lord, I forgot what it was at the time, 8 teenagers coming over for a meeting tonight. I can't face them like this. Please help me. And by supper time, I was okay. God does come in and act. Now, does that mean every time we're sick that God's going to immediately take away? No. In that particular time, he did for me. There have been other times when it just seemed that God was saying, you better get to the doctor. That's where I spent New Year's Day having my gallbladder out. But anyway, so I think our time is up. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Hang on to these, and as I told you, there's a lot of more material in here than we cover in the classes. Our God, our Father, sometimes we don't like the trials that you're putting in our lives. Yet when we understand that you are a God of love, you are a God that wants us to be like your Son, the Lord Jesus, in morally making decisions in agreement with what your word is, we realize that you are a wonderful God, and we want to understand you. We want to obey you because we have learned sometimes by our orneriness and failure that you want to be obeyed because you are just a little bit smarter than we are. Help us to go on faithfully before you. We ask this because, our Father, we desire that our lives might bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen.